Good morning, everyone. Let's stand, let's worship the Lord this morning. Sing with me.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises, Hosanna. Turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. Oh, you make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come by your way. Because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way.
He deserves it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family Fellowship. I'd like to welcome you. If you're a guest, and remind you, if you are here with us, the pew in front of you and behind you has got a little card on it. Would love to have a record of your visit. Also, here, if there's anything we can be praying for you about, anything we can do for you, if you would grab that, fill that out, drop that in the basket on the way out. And a few things also, there's an opportunity to serve. If you would like to serve in our service time, either with running Proclaim and Sound and the live stream, I just want to make you aware of that, church family, that there is an opportunity for you to serve if you would like to learn how to do that and take part in that. So also, today has been set aside as a special Sunday in churches across the country, and I believe across the world, but I know across the country, to recognize the sanctity of human life, that God has made everything. He has made all things, you, me included, and every person on this planet. And every person on this planet bears his image, his mark of creation upon them, that he has made us to represent him, to show him, to display him, to bring him glory, and to live for him. Therefore, every person has value that is not respective of their ability, their capacity, their productivity, their skin color, their location in the world, or their behavior, because God has made them. And so this weekend is set aside, this time is set aside to remind us, his people, of the value that every person has, unborn, born, able-bodied, and not able-bodied. And so some scripture that you hopefully are familiar with, if you're not, please familiarize yourself with it, from Psalm 139, as David talks about the handiwork of God on his life and talks about the intimacy of God creating him. He says that for you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So David is confessing the intimate involvement of God in his life to make him. God is intimately involved in all of our lives and in the lives of everyone on this planet. That he loves everything he has made, and he desires that everything, all of his people, all of the bearers of his image on this earth would be restored by his work of grace. That's why he sent his son to be the savior of everyone of the world. And so if you would, pray with me. Let's pray for God's church on this earth and the work of God's church to extend the gospel to the nations and to the world, that those who are in darkness and in sin, who are separated from God, would come to know the redemption of Christ, and that life would be preserved. And so as we pray and as we leave today, there's a table in the back with a few local ministries and opportunities for you to involve yourself in the work that people of the church are doing around here in order to preserve life, in order to meet people where they are, in the needs where they are, what they have, and in order to help them, in order to apply what God has said to the world around us and where we live. So I want to make you aware of that as we leave, that is there. And also, if you would join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much. God, I thank you that you have spoken to us and that we can have the light of your word reveal the mystery of our existence. As we look and we wonder, and as we grow up and we try to figure out why we're here and what's going on, that we have your truth, your revelation, your word that you have spoken to us, that we can hear from you, our Creator, and that you can fill in the mystery of things we don't understand. And you tell us from your word that you have made all humanity in your image, to bear your image and to bring you glory. And that that is not the case, by and large. But that through your Son, your creation can be redeemed and restored. And so, Father, I ask, God, your help with your people, your church, that, God, we would be active in the work, your kingdom work, your work to bring the gospel to the nations, to people who are in darkness and in sin and who need you. God, would you use us for your glory and for your namesake there? That, God, lives would be changed, lives would be restored, and people would come to know you in the light of your gospel. That life would be preserved, that God, life, the life that you have made, the light of the world that you are, Lord Jesus, would be known, would be glorified. And that people would have peace with you because of Christ. So, Father, would you move within us and in our hearts by your word that, God, we would, one, recognize your intimate involvement in our lives, and that, God, we would be used by you to seek the restoration of others as you have created them for you. We thank you and ask all this name your Son, Jesus. Amen.
If you would go ahead and stand with us again as we continue with worship.
Present help, you are my shield. strong tower, my very presence and help. You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very presence and help in time.
Sun forbear Chuck, and Jan, I know you've enjoyed having Kate with you. It's been, I know God's purposes, we don't always see that, Kate, you've been here for such an extended period of time because of COVID. But Friday, she starts her journey back to Bolivia and working there and sharing the gospel as she teaches students. And so hopefully at the end of the service, we'll have a special time of prayer for you. I know you're not with your home church, and we're your surrogate church. How's that? And so we're looking forward to hearing what God continues to do. It's kind of, I was having a discussion with somebody earlier about the church. And, you know, the church, I don't know if you're aware of this, it's bigger than Daphne Spanish Fork. Did y'all know that? That there's church all the way around the world. And it looks different, feels different, smells different. They sing different. I got a picture of a church building that I preached in, and it was the most comfortable pews. There were poles there were three poles where the seats, and you know, so you continually during the service you shifted positions so that different parts of your body would have blood flow back in it again. Okay. The church isn't the place, the church is the people, and the gospel is the same. Okay? I got one amen and a nod. The gospel's the same, no matter where it is on the face of the planet. The good news is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, 3 days later rose again from the dead. He was seen by many, the disciples, and many others. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again for his people. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're sharing. And today I have like 47 pages of notes. Because I thought we would go through all of these couplets of characteristics, and the more I started looking at it, it may take us a week or two, a Sunday or two, to go through it. Before we read the text in 2 Peter, and I didn't put this on the screen or in my notes, but kind of felt like, and shared it in the early service, felt like it needed to be said as a, again, kind of the pole around which you need to rest what I'm about to say from Scripture. And it's found in Jude, beginning in verse 24. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So be it." You and I have such a great promise from God, that the one who is in Christ is promised that the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't know what this looks like. I mean, how do you do it with the millions, I think, of believers that will be there? How does he stand with each one of us and present us before the Father in his holiness, clothed in his righteousness, and all of his perfections are ours. We're sons, daughters of God, children of God. But that's what he is saying. And it is as good as done right now as anything that you and I could ever dream or imagine. You are as good as there if you are in Christ. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to just kind of delve in quickly this morning, probably briefly, into a conundrum. Now, what's a conundrum? It's something that you can't reconcile. And here's what I want to say. A faith that works, works. But a faith that works doesn't always work. Let me say that again. A faith that works, works. But a faith that works doesn't always work. And so we're going to see a conundrum. We're going to see a tension that I think the Scripture presents to us that sometimes we forget. And because it's all of grace, what do I do? And how much effect does grace have on what I do? I guess is the issue that we're talking about this morning. So if you have 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 5. And here's this section of qualities and characteristics that Wiest in his word studies in the Greek New Testament says one builds upon the other. And then there are others that say, no, they're just there. But I don't think God randomly puts things in his word. And so I would go with him to say that one kind of should be added in the same way that the Scripture reveals it here. One should be added to the other. And so let me read it. It says, for this very reason. And what's the reason? The reason goes back to the previous verses that tell us that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. If you know him, you have everything that you need at your disposal through Christ. You are fully outfitted. Therefore, make every effort to fully outfit yourself. That's kind of what it's saying. Make every effort to supplement your faith. And to supplement it with virtue. And virtue is to be supplemented with knowledge. And knowledge is to be supplemented with self-control. And self-control is to be supplemented with steadfastness. And steadfastness is to be supplemented with godliness. And godliness is to be supplemented with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection is to be supplemented with love. It's Bishop J.C. Ryle who made this statement. The gospel which we possess was not given to us only to be admired, talked of, and professed, but to be practiced. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, God didn't save us just to sit there and go, oh, I'm going to be presented before God one day blameless and beyond reproach. And so I can just kind of make it through life. And that's why I say a genuine faith in Christ is one that does what? It works. It does the good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. But those who are depending on works, they say, I have faith, but they're trusting in works. That kind of faith doesn't work. And so we're talking about the genuineness of faith versus a false faith, a faith that never becomes transformative. A faith in Christ that is not genuine and it's not real. You say, is it possible to do that? Absolutely possible. Jesus, and I don't have the text here before us, but Jesus in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, it says there were many who believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of men. He knew their motivation. So just to say, I have faith is not sufficient. James argues even the devils do what? Believe. They have faith. So you can see there's a false faith, there's a counter faith, a counterfeit faith, and there is a conversion faith. faith that leads us into Christ. And faith is a gift that's given by God, and it's the conduit into the grace of God, into God Himself, that changes us and transforms us. So that's kind of the foundation, I think, of what we'll be talking about this morning. So let's ask for the Holy Spirit's help. For Lord, I know that I'm incapable of communicating what I believe that your word says. And I am asking you by your Holy Spirit to be the teacher, that he might lead us into all truth, and that he might bring to remembrance everything that he has taught us. And I realize, Lord, in a room like this, there are very mature believers, some who are growing in their faith, some who are new in their faith, some who are fainting, as it were, maybe distracted, maybe have allowed false idols to steal away the fullness of what it is to be a child of God in Christ, and need to come with a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And Lord, there may be some who are on their journey toward Christ, and there may be some who are totally against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit do what I cannot do, what none of us can do, and that is speak to the heart, and may the word divide the heart in such a way that it is a discerner of our own thoughts and intents, of which sometimes we even deceive ourselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom Schreiner is a seminary professor. So can a seminary professor say anything good? Well, let's see. I want to read what he wrote about this particular point in 2 Peter. He has a commentary on 2 Peter. He says the logical relationship between verses 3 and 4 that we've already looked at and 5 through 7 is crucial. And I think it's crucial that you and I understand. So what's happening in verses 3 and 4 is God's total provision, that everything we need is in Christ. And it's in knowing Him. It's in our relationship with Christ. So that He becomes the source and the strength of all that we do, of all of our maturing in Christ, of all of the righteousness that may come through our lives, of any good work that happens in us. And yet, on the other side, verses 5 through 7 tells us, you and I are to be diligent and working as if everything is dependent on us adding and supplementing our faith. And the word to supplement there is actually to give at your own expense, at your own cost. So the cost of discipleship is costly. So there is no easy maturing in Christ. Though at the same time, all the work is dependent on the sovereignty of God. Now you say, preacher, I just don't understand that. And let me kind of illustrate it. I was going to illustrate it by talking about a bow, an arrow. You know, the bow has a string that's got tension on it. Otherwise, if the tension's not there, it doesn't work. But I like better the guitar. As a matter of fact, I'm really wishing I could just pick it up and start playing the guitar. Wouldn't y'all just love for me to do that? No? Well, there's a tension right here, isn't there? There's a tension between where the string is anchored and the tuners that are up here, and they're tuned to the right point. And when they're at the right point, what did they make? Good sound. But if you... No, I'm not going to do it. If you were to just... No, I'm not going to do it. If you were to just take one of those and turn it, it's going to make it sound horrible. Actually, it's going to make you sound like my dad used to sing in church. I don't know how many of you... There's a few of you that knew my dad. But one of the blessings of being a pastor and living off was that I rarely had to stand by my dad during worship service, because my dad could not carry a tune in a bucket. Okay, he couldn't sing. I mean, he made a joyful noise unto the Lord. Okay, he did the best that he could, but bless his heart, he just couldn't sing. And spiritually, there's this tension between knowing that it is all the work of God, and yet at the same time, you and I have to believe, have to repent, have to pray, have to read our Bibles, have to humbly submit ourselves unto the Lord. And unless those two things are there, we are not going to progress in our Christian life. We're going to be spiritually immature. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to read books that are solid about the truths of God's Word. You need to learn about missionaries. You need to understand that being a Christian doesn't mean that I can be saved and do nothing. Being a Christian means that we sign over to the fact that we've been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't like it sometimes. If God says, I don't want you here, I want you over there. And I say, but I like it better over here. But if I'm His, what will I do? I can guarantee you what I'll do. I'll wind up over here. I'll either go over here or I'll be disciplined to over here as a child of God. So we need to kind of, just before we start talking about adding to, we need to begin at the beginning point, and it's really the solidity of the fact that the very core of the Christian life is faith. It is belief in God. It is what we are called to do. Back in the Old Testament, we are reminded that Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account for righteousness. And so the question is, am I a genuine believer? I call myself a Christian. I say I'm a Christian, but is it real? Let me give you another verse that kind of puts this tension into focus for us. And you know these two verses. They're found in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." So let me just stop right there. Paul is writing to them and said, you've been faithful to obey, to do what the Lord has asked you to do. You need to continue doing that, so I don't have to write hard letters to you, is what he's really saying. Or when I come to you, that I have to correct you. But this is the point. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know you could start a denomination with that phrase? I want you to think about it for just a second. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So if we started the work out your salvation denomination, okay, what is it going to look like? It's going to look like this. People are going to do a lot of what? Working. If you're going to work out your salvation, you're going to do a lot of work. And you're going to find out what kind of works please God, and you're going to try to do that. But if we are also working out our salvation with fear and trembling, what else is going to be happening among all the people that are members of this denomination? You're going to be fearful, and you're going to vibrate the pew. Okay, there's going to be trembling. Did you know you can have a religious group based on something like that? Have you ever heard of the Quakers? You know, the Quakers were a religious group in Pennsylvania that during the first Great Awakening, when the Spirit of God would seem to move in their meetings, they would quake. They would shake. If they were shaking, who was there? The Holy Spirit. If they weren't shaking, who wasn't there? The Holy Spirit. And you say, you know, can it be that easy? It can be that easy. And so what we don't want to do is pull out just half of a verse and say, okay, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But what's the tension? What's on the other side of this? What tunes this to the right sound? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's the activity of God inside the heart of the believer that leads to a life of good works. So if I am a true believer, if I'm really in Christ, then ultimately what's going to happen in my life? I'm going to perform the good works that God has laid out beforehand for me to do. They go together. I asked this question in the early service and nobody could respond to it. I'm pretty certain I'm going to get a response to this one. How many of you have ever held a real sloth? I got one back over there. Matthew's talking to his daughter. You've held one, okay? Matthew, have you held a real sloth? You know what I've learned about sloths? They're slothy. Yeah, slow. That's it. But I got to tell you one thing else about them. They are so cute. They look like they're smiling all the time. And yet the scripture says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, do not be slothful in your zeal. Can you be zealous and have a false faith? Absolutely. I'm talking about religious zealousness. Have a zeal for the things of God. Who was one of the disciples that was zealous, that had a false faith? Judas. Judas was a zealot. And yet, he was the tool of Satan in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to be extremely zealous for good works and yet have a false faith. Have a faith that's like a demonic faith. The devils believe, and yet they tremble at what they hear. And so it's possible to be claiming that we're part of the family of God, part of the communion of saints, to be truly converted, to be in Christ, to be one of the elect of God, to say I'm part of that persevering family of God and yet be wrong. As a matter of fact, again, it was Kenneth Wiest in his Word Studies of the Greek New Testament that says the way verse 11 should be translated is stop being slothful. So not only is it an expression of someone who doesn't have a genuine faith, it can be that you have a genuine faith in God, but you know what you've decided? I'm just going to quit for a while. Or maybe you've been confronted with some kind of conundrum, something you can't figure out. Somebody has said something to you and said, how could a God, blah, blah, blah. And you go, oh, wait a minute, I don't know that I can continue on if this be true. And sometimes we become rebellious as saints of God. We like Simon Peter who's walking on the water and everything's going just great until what? takes his eyes off Jesus. And the same is true for us. And that's why in a book of warnings, which is the book of Hebrews, where there are warnings that say, is your faith really real? If you know, you need to be careful. It also says in chapter 12, verse 1, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of your faith, the one who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then he asked the question, which of you have resisted temptation to the shedding of blood? And the answer is probably none of us. So we have some work to do as believers. Now, what I don't want you to get confused with, the scripture is not here talking about a work for salvation. It's talking about a work from salvation. It's a work from Christ, work of grace within us, so that I sound like, I know what I'm getting ready to sound like. I'm getting ready to sound like the old Baptist preacher, Southern Baptist preacher, who's going to tell you we just need more workers in the church. But the reality is, if God adds to his church such as should be saved, or as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, that God adds to his church as he sees fit, there should never be an assignment that the church needs to accomplish where we should have to beg people to come and do it. Never. It just shouldn't happen. Genuine faith in Christ produces what? It produces a non-slothful Christianity that has a zeal for doing the will of God. Does that mean you can't grow cold? Well, when I walked Caleb, my dog, at 5 o'clock this morning in the dark, and he had his little, you know, I've got his little thing light on that flashes, you know, because we walk by the highway, and I want everybody to see him when he comes. And so what everybody does is they come to a stop wondering what they're about to do. And anyway, it's interesting. But as I'm walking on the grass, guess what I hear? Crunch, crunch, crunch. Because did you know what? It was cold this morning. Can I get a witness? Huh? Are y'all dead? Can I get a witness? Amen. All right. It's cold this morning. The thermometer said it was 31 degrees. Cold. Okay. For a southerner, whew, that's cold. So let me ask you, you're going to have pancakes for breakfast on Saturday, and you put your syrup in the refrigerator. What do you need to do? You need to get your syrup out of the refrigerator and warm it up. And that's what Christ is telling us. There needs to be a pursuit. When he tells us to earnestly pursue this, earnestly add to, earnestly supplement. It's time for, in the old terms, revival. What does revival mean? It means renewal, to make alive again. I know we're in days of COVID. People are dying. My mother is over at the ER at Malbus right now with possible COVID. I know she's 96. You know, if she were to go home, it'd be a blessing, because she cries to me every night when we say goodnight to each other on the phone. I don't know why God is leaving me here. And I said, he's leaving you here for me. Okay? But nevertheless, people are dying. And what should that do to those of us who are in Christ? Retreat. Be silent. Stay away from people. No. There should be a zeal and a fervency of spirit to serve the Lord, is what that scripture says. Do not stop being slothful in zeal. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. So a genuine faith in Christ produces works that are the works that God has laid out beforehand that we should obey Him. God's called us to obedience as believers, to do what He said. Now, lest you think I'm preaching against you, because somebody, invariably somebody says, "Oh, he was preaching at me." You know, what did he find out I didn't, or whatever? Okay, I'm preaching through the Scripture. Okay, and I'm gonna tell you, you know who it's hitting the most? It's hitting me the most. It's hitting me the most. So I'm not talking about you. I want the Holy Spirit to make this application. Many of you are so growing and fulfilling the obligations of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you, I want to encourage you, continue on and bring others along with you. But sometimes we have these spiritual fainting spells. We have these cold chills spiritually whereby we become inactive. And sometimes we get our eyes fixed on the idols of this world and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is time to repent and return unto the Lord. That's what this day is. That's what this new year gives us a great opportunity to do, and that is return unto the Lord. And when we return unto the Lord, what's His promise? He will return unto us. I've lost the fervency, the fire, the vigor, the zeal, the passion. Where does it come from? It's not something God's asking us to drum up with inside of ourselves. It comes by being obedient to the Word of God, by returning to the Lord of our salvation, kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "I am yours and I belong to you." So it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Number one, pursuing the doing of spiritual service. That's what that verse said. What I did was pull this word of being urgent and kind of pull. This is by in no means exhaustive, okay? Meaning there's many others we could look at. But secondly, I want you to think about the pursuit of our duty of steadfastness. Now, I use the word steadfastness in the place of perseverance, just because I'm looking for S words, okay? Well, they're the same, steadfastness, continuing on, immovable, pressing on. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 puts it this way, and our word is here translated as earnestness. "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish." Here's the same concept. "But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Look at others that are growing in Christ and saying, "That's the kind of Christianity that I need to have." God's granted us some great examples in the history of Faith Family Fellowship. And not only in the history of Faith Family Fellowship, but other churches around us and other friends and people that you know, other servants of the Lord who have been faithful in hard and difficult times. God is saying that it is our duty, knowing that God is the one that causes us to persevere, and yet at the same time, He doesn't persevere for you in the same way that He doesn't believe for you. He gives you everything to believe, but you believe. He gives you everything to persevere, but you know what? I ran into my neighbor yesterday morning. He said, "Pastor Joel's got new legs." He hadn't seen me since I threw away my crutches, okay? And I said, "Yeah," he said, "I guess you're giving that up." I said, "I'd go right now if I could." Wave jumping, okay? He says, "It's too cold out there." He said, "I was on a boat overnight out in the Gulf, And he said, we don't have a heater on our boat. He just got home from work. He said, we don't have a heater on the boat. It was 47 degrees inside the boat. He said, I was sitting there in my bunk with all of my covers pulled up, and I said to myself, he's the captain, by the way, or commander. He's in charge of the ship. And you know what he said? I'm not getting out of bed. I'm just not going to do it. But you've got to. It's kind of like the preacher saying, I'm not going to church today, but you have to because you got to preach. Okay, and that's what he was saying. I don't want to do it. Sometimes we say to the Lord, Lord, I want a vacation. I want a spiritual vacation. Guess what? You got one coming. Amen? It's called heaven. And God is weaving and working his will in this world, and people are being saved, and people are running from Christ, people are living, and people are dying, people are making idols, people are repenting of idols, and it's a constant turmoil in this world. Oh, I wish it could be like, you know, most of you that are young may not appreciate this, okay? But if you are maybe my age, I don't know. Something came up the other night that reminded me of an old Temptations song, the Temptations. And so I thought, you know, you can pull up any song on a smartphone. So I pulled it up. Oh, you know, it's one of those I've heard so many times. Never listened to it. Never listened to the word. Papa was a Rolling Stone. Anywhere he laid his hat was his home. And when he died, all he did was leave us alone. You see, sometimes we think, oh, if we could just have it the way it was. The church I used to be in. The preacher I used to have. Oh, when the church was in its heyday. I'm talking about Old Spanish Fort Baptist Church was the going place on the Eastern Shore. Oh, if we could just have that back. Well, I can tell you one thing, it's gone. I've learned about time. You can never turn it back, right? But it's not always what it was cracked up to be, is what I was trying to say by that song. It may not really mean what you thought it meant. We had lots of conversions, did we? I don't know. Were they genuine in their faith? I don't know. I got the list of all the people who used to be members of here. And I've got to tell you, so many of them, not all of them, but so many of them who were members that I've contacted no longer go to any church. Zero. Now, there are many others who do, and so don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to make a point here. To say I have faith in Christ does not mean I'm born again. A person who is born again perseveres. They don't quit. One of the greatest things, and my time is up. Gee, I'm not even getting through half of a quarter. My mother, and I guess I'll share her story real quick. My mother was had a hard life. Her dad was murdered when she was five. She was born in 1924. So depression times, single mom, two older brothers. She used to tell me so many times that the meal that they would have would be gravy, flour and water, milk if they could afford it. And that's a hard life. And when my dad and her married, they moved to an area of Mobile where one of the members of Dolphin Way Baptist Church was in the neighborhood, and she invited the women in the neighborhood to come have Bible study at her home. And it was there in that home that my mother was converted. But no one ever took the time to show her how to grow in Christ. And she started working in the church, but she started working in the nursery. And because she was working in the nursery every Sunday, just about, she didn't get any Bible teaching. And she never grew. And so I would talk to my mother as an adult and as a pastor and ask her about, you know, things like unforgiveness that she would have. And she would get angry at me. Yes, mother, I'm talking about you. And I would question, is her faith genuine? But you know what I've done? I've invested in my mother. Spiritually, I'm always reading scripture with her and saying, when she says something that's kind of way off over here, I'll bring her to scripture and she'll go, that's right. And you know what I've seen my mother do over the years? I've seen my mother just mellow spiritually to a fragrance of Christ. That when I talk to my mother right now, there's no unforgiveness toward a man who killed her dad. There's a realization in the providence of God that a man did a sinful act, but she's not going to allow that to change her life, to realize that God used it to mold and shape her life to be what it is today. And I'm going to tell you, that's and boy, she's excited about going to heaven. She reads the scripture every day, and she's 96, almost 97. And she prays for you. And I've seen the maturity in my mother that when I looked at it 20, 30 years ago, it looked like, oh, it's just a mess. But I've seen the perseverance. And the perseverance is not because my mother had determined to persevere so much as it was she had a real genuine faith in Christ, so that Christ was working in her, so that the perseverance is there. And so I want to just kind of conclude with that this morning and ask you, is your faith genuine? Now, there's several other things that I had for you. We'll get to those later. But my sermon's longer than your backside can endure. So I want to ask you to let the Holy Spirit test you. Do you know the scripture says examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith? And most of us don't do that. Do you know why? We're afraid that we might fail the test. Examine yourselves to prove. The word to prove there is to test something and to see that it works. Here's a chair. There's not a chair here. I know I'm crazy, but let's pretend like there's a chair here. There's a chair here, and I want to test that chair and see if it is of value. Does it do what it's supposed to do? What am I going to have to do to test that chair? Sit in it. If I sit in that chair and it breaks, what does that prove? It's not a good chair. And that's what God says. Prove your faith. Prove it. Obey the Lord. I'm not talking about a work that fails. I'm talking about a faith that works, that really works according to the will of God. Test your faith. See that you are in Christ. You know, there's the zeal there that verse that we just looked at talked about that says to me, when someone tells me I've been born again, but they tell me I will not go to those waters of baptism because I'm afraid, it says to me there is either something lacking in their faith or in our discipling or teaching them. Because to be in Christ, you know what, your next step should be so desirous of. To identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection through the one and only symbol that he gave us for that purpose, and it is to be baptized. There should never have to be a plea, come be baptized. If you're in Christ Jesus and you've never been publicly baptized, that would be a test of my faith to say, am I really in Christ? And it would be a test of my faith if I have unforgiveness toward a neighbor because of something they've said or done or didn't do, and I've been struggling with unforgiveness toward them, and I hear this message, a test of my faith to see if it's genuine or true would be to go to Scripture that talks about forgiveness and to know that the Word of God tells me that how many times am I to forgive? Seven times? No. 70 times seven. I'm to forgive in the way that I want to be forgiven is what the Scripture says. So if my faith is genuine and true, I've got to come to the reality, is it real? Has it been proven true by coming to repent of my unforgiveness and turning to my neighbor and restoring relationship to my neighbor, not because they deserve it, because you don't deserve salvation, I don't deserve salvation. It is a gift from God. Is our faith real? Is it a saving faith that has been given to us by God as the conduit into the grace of God so that you and I are transformed by God? Just bow together in prayer. And Father, there's so many scriptures of people who believe. And yet your word says, even in Hebrews 11, but they did something because they believed. Because their faith was genuine in the Lord, Abraham left his country. It was a proving in perseverance. They left the place of his birth and went to a place where he did not know, and yet when he got there, he stayed. And yet all the while, he knew he wasn't home because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Lord, that's the kind of faith that I want to have, that we want to have. Lord, it's the faith that I believe that I have, but yet you command me to test myself, examine myself according to the standard of the Word of God and see, is it real? Is it genuine? And to know that it's genuine is to know that one day you will present us faultless, without blame, before the Father with great joy. And it won't be because of the work that we've done. It will be because of the work Christ has done. But because of the work Christ has done within us, there'll be a reward that you'll give us for the good works that you have laid out that we should walk in them. Even the work of repentance, which is a gift from you. So that we could go lay that reward at the feet of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in maturity in Christ, to know that if we're in Him, means we can't stay where we are. And to know if there's no change, then the faith is not genuine. And to cry out unto the Lord, the same way that jailer did, sirs, what must I do to be saved? completely believe upon and into and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And his family believed, and they all were identified with Christ in the waters of baptism and with his church, and they served him faithfully. So, Father, help us today to respond to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.